Have you ever wondered if your preacher has taken time to pray for you? Have you ever wondered if the man who speaks to you of God will speak to God of you? You ever wondered if the joy that he finds in his life, he finds it and looking out among his people, and he sees their ups and downs, and he sees their trials and their tribulations, but he finds joy in knowing that their faith will sustain them, that their faith will enable to make it through. You ever wondered if he's encouraged by your faith and by the things that he sees in you, and even more so that when he talks to God, when he brings your name before God's throne, if he finds joy and pleasure in letting the Lord know of your faith on your journey? This is something of interest to me tonight from the Philippian letter. Chapter 1, Paul does just that. And I find that this is a habit of Paul, that in his introductory statements, he usually takes time to lift up, to encourage, to brag on, and even to persuade those that are part of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read a few verses from Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 3. And from these verses, I hope to get a launching pad for our discussion even this day. Verse number 3. Paul writes, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication, that means prayer, in every prayer of mine on behalf of you, making my supplication or my prayer requests with joy. Joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day even unto now. And I'm being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for you to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and in my confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of this grace. Paul gives us a little insight on the journey in which he is taken. He comes across as being someone who is a people person. He's interested in mankind. Maybe he got that from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Maybe he got it from other verses, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Maybe Paul realizes that the Lord loves us, and God has a vested interest in our lives in Christ Jesus. And so this journey is something that Paul wants us to know, that we're not in it alone, that we're in this together, and that he's praying for us, but he wants to encourage us of three important things. And I want to take my time with these three things tonight and share them with you. First of all, Paul says, I want you to be confident of this one thing, that your faith in God, that your trust in God, your assurance in God is placed in a God who is worthy. It is good to have a relationship with God. And then he says, because God had begun a good work in you. The work that Paul is talking about is the work of faith. while we were yet in our sins, God was mindful of us, and he would send his son Jesus Christ to come and die on that cross for us. He would come that we might be citizens of the kingdom of God's dear son, the greatest kingdom that is on this earth but not of this earth. And he is mindful of us and began a work in us which is called our salvation. But then Paul says, I want you to know that the God that we have faith in will perfect the work that he has begun within us until the day that Jesus returns. Now, when he uses the word perfect, or make perfect, he's actually saying that God will equip us unto every good work. In other words, God will never give us anything to do that he hasn't prepared us for, that he hasn't equipped us or given the equipment that we need for that work. And a big part of that work, a big part of that equipping was the writings of Scripture. That's why the apostles and those writers of the New Testament especially worked so hard to prepare letters personally for each of the congregations in which these letters go on. We know Paul has more of the epistles that were going from congregation to congregation, from church to church. But they were also to begin at that church and from there have a launching pad into all the world. And that's why God made it possible for us to have that thing called the Gutenberg printing press. And now we got all type of printing presses so that we can all have our copy of the word. The word is what will equip us and prepare us for eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why is all of this necessary? As Paul says, God did not bring us this far to leave us. God did not bring us this far to leave us. You know our journey by faith. Some call it we're saved by faith. Some say we're justified by faith. Others say we simply live by faith. But faith is that trust that we have in God upon the word that God has given to us. Proverbs says, trust, that means have faith, in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. I like that word faith because faith speaks to all of us. It's a work of God through us. It's a simple work. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's important that we have our ears open. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrew 11 and verse 1, that faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Drop down to verse number 6 of the same chapter, chapter 11. The writer here says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 5, Paul says this, faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but is in the power of God. So I want you to realize that the thing that causes you to live a faithful life in Christ Jesus is not the things that come from the wisdom of man, because man's wisdom is foolishness to God. But it comes from the power of God and the power, the things that God placed within his word. Romans 1 and verse number 17 says this, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the just shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. Be confident that God has a purpose for you, a purpose in you, and that God will perfect or work that purpose out in you. God did not bring us this far to leave us. God did not bring us this far, first of all, to deceive us. Now, man has been known to prank other men. They'll lead them on to, and they'll lead them astray, and they'll cause them much harm and inconvenience. But God is not like that. God will not deceive you. God will not mock you. God loves you, and God will not cause you to be involved in something that will deceive you. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. God wants us to know that he will not deceive us. The word of God does about four things, and I want to share these with you. It's first of all, the word of God, and I hope you feel this way too. The word of God will warm you. There are such encouraging, inviting words and lessons and stories that are found in God's word that warms your spirit. One such word is that in John 3:16 we've already quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God warms us through his word. But God also uses that same word to warn us or to cause us to be aware of things. John says this in 1 John 4 and verse number 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit and see if it is of God, for there are many false prophets in the world. I know you've been talking to people who have a religious connotation about their conversation is the Lord this and God that, and they're talking about all manner of things, but just because they're speaking and they're saying they're Jesus and they're saying they know God and they're saying they have a relationship with God, be aware of their actions and their behavior, because they will deceive you. God's word warms us and it warns us, but then God's word weans us. And I'm thankful that the word of God is so powerful that it can take us off of that untrue and take us to where truth is. The Hebrew writer talks about the word of God, and he says that we are to partake of the sincere milk of the word that we may grow by thereby. The word of God is what causes us to grow, to develop and to mature in our Christian walk and in our journey with God. Beware of this. There are more than one faith. Faith is something that can really be simple, but it can be difficult as well. When it comes to faith, there's dead faith. Dead faith is that faith that has no works. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, James said in James 2:17. It is your faith that causes you to act upon your faith. When you hear something and you believe that something, it should cause you to act on it by repenting and confessing, and then more so than that, even being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Saying I know God and wearing a cross around your neck and talking all of that church language does not mean that your faith is alive and well. The faith that God wants is one that is obedient faith. Second kind of faith that there is a demonic faith. James talks about a demonic faith as well. He says the demons also believe and they tremble or they shudder, but they believe, but they do not act upon that belief. They do not trust God to the saving of their soul, or they do not trust God enough to want to live by the mandates and by the commandments of God. And we meet people almost every day in every walk of life, and they'll tell you, I'm a good person, I do this and I do that, but I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. That's demonic faith that they believe, but they won't respond in kind. And then here's one that we probably come in contact with almost every day of our existence, and this is called vain faith. Vain faith is that faith that is not real. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 17. He says, if your faith is not real, then you are yet in your sins. Jesus was talking to some of his disciples, and he talks about the Old Testament characters, those who lived under the law. And he talked about those who they honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. There's too many vain things in this world. There's vain worship, there's vain thinking, there's vain actions. But God does not want us to be a vain people, but rather he would have us to be a saved people. The last faith, besides the dead faith and the demonic faith and the vain faith, the last faith is saving faith. It is the faith that trusts in God. Paul says this, for by faith, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. True faith, true saving faith, comes from God. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the work of God. And this is the type of faith that we need. Not only did God not bring us this far to deceive us, but he did not bring us this far to forsake us. The Hebrew writer says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never turn his back on us. If you remember back in the days of old when Noah existed, the world was so evil continually that even the thoughts and intents of man's heart was evil continually, and it repented God that he had even created man. But in the midst of all of this evil all around him, God looked. And God found one man in the midst, and that man found favor in the sight of God. That man was Noah. And God went about preparing of the salvation of mankind through that one man while we were yet in our sins. Christ would come and die for us, because God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. God simply wants us to repent and to return back unto him. Not only will God not deceive us, but God will not forsake us, and God will not leave us. Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he let them know that his time here on earth was just temporary. He was here for just a small time, and that he would soon have to leave. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come to you, and he will be there for you. And then in John chapter 14, he again says, let not your hearts be troubled. Although I'm leaving, I will return to get you and to take you back home with me. I will not leave you. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, he says, now all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to go into all the world and make disciples of all men, that you may baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to teach them to observe all things and know this, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. God says, I didn't bring you this far just to leave you. There is one thing that Jesus did decide to do for us. He did not bring us this far that he would leave us or deceive us or even forsake us. But Jesus says, the reason that God, by faith, has gone through all that he's going to do for us is because he wants to lead us. I want you to get this. The greatest thing that a child of God can do for the Lord Jesus Christ is to allow God to lead you, to allow God to be the head of your life. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. What are you saying, David? David's saying that the word of God will illuminate the darkness in the world around you, that you may be able to see where you're going. David said that the word of God is going to be a lamp unto your pathway. It's going to show you where you are to go, that you may please God. And he that will come to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that will diligently seek him. What is it that Jesus wants us as a people to do? He wants us to follow him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what's more important than us saying, well, you know, God, I know you're coming back for us. I know you're going to take us home. But we are here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We have some goals that God has for us to do. And part of those goals is, can I do the first one first? Part of the goals that God has for us is to live faithful lives. Be holy, for God is holy. We are to imitate him so that the world will see us and the world will come to us and ask what they too must do to be saved. And then we're told to be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that lies within us. The first thing that God wants us to do is live like we belong to somebody. And that somebody is God. We live like we belong to the Lord. I like what Jesus said in his prayers many times. He told his disciples, he says, when I come speaking, I'm not speaking my words, but I'm speaking the words of my Father. And when I do what I do, I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. Can you see him now in the garden? As he's kneeled down and his disciples are far distance away, and the only one that can hear him is his Father in heaven. And he's saying, Father, something has to be done. There's a cup here that is a little more than I can bear. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Paul says that God has begun a work in us. And he's going to perfect us in that work until the end. Maybe I can give you an example of schooling. Anybody like going to school? Especially higher education, when you go to those classes, you know, in college that you're paying for, and you know you got to pass it. And you get assignments to do, things you've never done before, things that are difficult and become more difficult as we bag up not wanting to do them. Well, look at the Christian life as something new to you, something bold and exciting, an opportunity where we are going to be blessed, and it's going to bless not only us the rest of our lives, but it's going to be something we're really going to enjoy doing. But right now, I'm looking at this syllabus. I'm looking at all these books I got to read. I'm looking at all these assignments I got to turn in, and this is just a little too much. I love the fact that every syllabus and all of the assignments and all the things on there, they're numbered. Have you noticed that? 1, 2, 3. The Christian life is numbered, and everything that we do has a number to it, and it starts off, and then it leads us to that which is, after I pass this, I can step up there, second step, third step. I'm walking through the numbers. I want you to understand that as a Christian, as a child of God, we are called to do certain things, but we only have to do one thing at a time. Help me. And we only have to do one thing at a time and accomplish that one thing. But here's the thing. You don't have to ace every test. I think I said something there. When we do to the best of our abilities, God equips us and makes it better for us to where even what we may consider a failure can become a victory. Let me give you an example. I knocked on the door of a couple some years ago. And when I knocked on the door, they came, they let me in, and we had a Bible study. I left with no confession of faith from them, no repentance from them, no baptism promise from them. And we go back several times with no results. And I thought I was a failure. Several years after that, I go back to that town, that congregation. And the first thing I see is them in the midst of the pews. I'm reminded of the saying that Paul says, one man plants a seed, another man waters the seed, and God gives the increase. Paul says that God is going to perfect us unto every good work. How does he perfect us? Well, first of all, he gives us a team. Your team may be different from my team, but we're all Christians on the same team. And we're all working together for the same ultimate goal. So don't get like your blood pressure up thinking, oh, Lord, I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. Oh, Lord, I got to sit in on a Bible study and try to convince somebody to be baptized. Oh, Lord, I got to teach them to observe all things and watch them that they be faithful and that they be consistent in their faithfulness and that they keep coming. Oh, that's just too much work. We're a team, and this is a team effort. And Paul says, I find joy in watching you in your trials and your tribulations and your struggles, you're getting better and better at life because of one thing. You realize one thing. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. And all we have to do is trust in the Lord. I know. I used to be a young man, strong and vibrant, and I used to could run. Now I'm doing good just to walk the same distance. But do you know that as we get older, physically, spiritually, we become a better people? And Paul says, I want you to know the victory is yours. We are in this together. We are partakers in. At this time, Paul was in prison, and this is one of the prison epistles. And Paul says, I'm in bondage here, but I'm writing to you with joy in my heart because I see your faith. When all else fails, keep your faith. And take that syllabus. Take the things that you thought were difficult or overcoming from the Word of God that need to be done, and then just apply yourself to one of them at a time. I don't know how you were in school, but I was a procrastinator. I was someone, if I had an assignment, I'd wait till the night before it's due and then stay up all night and cram for it. But do you know that every assignment is better if each day you would look at the assignment and put a little bit down, let me go play. And if you start an assignment, if you start doing something, do you know that it has a way of staying in your heart and in your mind, and it causes you to think and respond better later on. So when you come back again to add some more to it, you actually, well, I can go with this. And you find yourself doing a better job. The best way to begin a journey, any journey, is take that first step. Are y'all with me? Paul says, I pray to God and I give thanks to God for your faith, your fortitude, your desire to be faithful even if it means your death, to be faithful until you call from labor to reward. But living faith is active faith. It is faith that does some things. Finish the syllabus. It starts off with upon the first day of the week when the disciples come together. First step, come to worship. You got that down pat. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We're going to read the Bible daily. We're going to come to classes. We're on the syllabus. We're doing the things that God would have us to do. All we have to do is look for the next thing that needs to be done. Invite someone to church. Encourage someone to Bible study. Invite them to your home to sit down and have study with them. Have prayer time. Have a meal with them. Encourage someone along the way. Why are we doing this? Because Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He did not bring us this far to deceive us. The word is powerful. The word has the potential to create faith in the hearts of men. I've seen it happen in the lives of so many people in my family, those in Alabama and even here in Tennessee. I've seen it work. If we will just by the inch, it's a cinch. Take it one step at a time. And just like the little engine that could, just keep on trying. Keep on trying. We keep on chugging along. So let's be a people of faith. God has begun a good work in us. He's going to perfect us through the word of God and, did I say this, through the family of God. You know who encourages me when I show up on Sunday? You do. You do. You do. You do. We encourage one another. We lift up one another. We support one another. We stand together with one another. We're in this together, and our faith will see us through. Okay, that's enough time. Paul, why is it that the Lord wants us to be alive in our faith? Well, because that which is dead needs to be buried. And we are a living testimony to Jesus Christ. And when we're alive, the God we serve is seen to be alive in others. So this day and every day that we have breath in our lungs, let's prepare to serve God by doing the things he has asked us to do. Now, I don't have to run down a whole list, because I know in your heart and in your mind there is something that the Lord has placed on you from your reading, from your study, from your life that you should do to encourage other people around you. You use your personality, you use your culture, you use your influence to do what will bring glory and honor to God. And realize this, the Lord brought us here for a reason. He didn't bring us here to deceive us. He didn't bring us this far to forsake us. And he will not leave us. But if we'll let him, he'll lead us. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepared a table before me. Thou prepared a work before me. And I'll do it because I know you will not leave me and you will not forsake me. Time's up. Have you heard the word of God? Do you believe it? Have you repented of your sins? With your mouth, have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, and have you been baptized in water for the remission of sins? If not, then why not?